Today, we're going to dive back into the book of Mark, but in order to understand our key text in the book of Mark, we're actually going to need to spend some time in the rest of the New Testament and even the Old Testament, kind of laying a foundation of thought. And as we look at that foundation of thought, it will give us kind of the necessary background information to understand our text in Mark chapter 10 today. And so we're going to begin our study by talking about idolatry. Idolatry is treating someone or something that is not God as if it is God. Idolatry is treating something or someone that is not God as they are God. Idolatry is actually the first human sin. In the book of Romans, it describes the sin problem in this way, Romans 1. And it dives into this conversation of idolatry. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Probably the best way to think about this is a story from my own life. I remember when I was 18 years old, when I graduated from high school, my father and mother, they threw me a graduation party. During my graduation party, my father lovingly took a kitchen plate and a hammer and broke my plate. And do you get it yet? He was saying, there's no more free lunch at home, kid. Of course, I ate a lot of free meals at home, but it was just his way of saying, you're 18, you're graduating from high school, you're a man now, do whatever you want. And so I remember packing everything I owned up into my car and driving west to the mountains of Wyoming. And I remember being perched up there in the Wind River mountain range, about 10,000 feet, looking at the night sky. And as I looked up, at this point in my life, it was a very confused young man. I didn't know if God existed or not. Actually, I did know that God existed, but I really didn't want him to because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. So I remember looking up into the night sky and just really wrestling with questions, the questions of God's existence. And that's what Paul says here, that when we sin and we rebel against God, that there's really no excuse for it, because when you look up into the sky and you see the sun and the moon and the stars, and when you look out into nature and you see the design that is present in nature, these things speak to a creative energy, to a creative force. They speak to a creator God. And so Paul says that God can be known, and he can be known, it's in a plain way. Because since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, they've been seen, they've been understood by what has been made. So people are without excuse. And then he goes on, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And there's a very important word here in verse 22. And I want you to, maybe we can read it together, because I feel like it will give us more energy. So everybody take a deep breath. Let's read together. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. That word wise is absolutely essential for understanding the meaning here. When I heard that word wise, as I was studying and thinking about this text, they claimed to be wise. That language, if you're a Bible scholar, should ring a bell in your ear. It should ring some story in your ear. Where is there the promise of wisdom in Scripture? In Genesis chapter 3. You might recall Eve is there in the garden, a good world, and she's having this conversation with the serpent. And it says these words, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining what? Wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Here in Genesis chapter 3, we see that the serpent comes to Eve, and he promises her that if she eats the fruit, she will be like God, and that she will know good and evil, and that she will increase in wisdom. In Romans 1, Paul is discussing idolatry, the idolatry in the human heart that abandons the Creator. And it says they claim to be wise, they became fools. Paul then says in Romans 1, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, again, this language, "and exchange the glory of the immortal God," if you're a Bible scholar, that rings a bell in your ear to Psalm 106, verse 20, where it's speaking of the ancient Israelites. It said, they exchanged their glorious God for an image of a bull which eats grass. And by the way, he might add, the grass that the Creator God obviously made. Our first parents committed the sin of idolatry. They idolized wisdom in the garden, and they took of the fruit and ate. They sinned. Now, this is interesting. Our first parents sinned by eating the fruit because they idolized wisdom. That's what Romans is telling us. And Romans is telling us that all humanity, like ancient Israel, have embraced the path of idolatry. By the way, I heard an incredible story once about an Indian man, Indian pastor, and he was having a conversation with the American missionary, and the American missionary was asked the Indian pastor, have you ever been to the United States? Oh yeah, I've been to the United States. I spent about a month there. He said, I had to get out of America. I had to get home. I couldn't handle America. And the American was kind of like, well, what was so hard for you about America? And he said, I couldn't handle all the idolatry in America. Have you ever been to a Hindu temple? I have. They call their things they worship, they call them idols. The whole religion is based on idolatry. I mean, the whole country is based on Hinduism, and the whole of Hinduism is based on idolatry. And so this is fascinating to me that a Hindu pastor, a Christian pastor from India, is an American. He's like, I have to get out of this place. It's too idolatrous. The fundamental human sin is to embrace gods that are not God. Adam and Eve did that in the garden. Israel did that in the wilderness when they made the golden calf. America does that when we are obsessed with American Idol, right? By the way, I've never seen it, so I couldn't speak to the merits of it or not, but the name speaks volumes. I was listening to National Public Radio the other day, and by the way, don't judge me, and that's not a political comment, just for the record. You have to make a disclaimer for anything that could be considered remotely political in this day and age, right? So, I was listening to National Public Radio, and there was a musician who was talking about another musician, and he was talking about this concert. He went to this concert that his friend was holding, and he said this, and I thought it was interesting. The way the crowd worshiped him was amazing. This musician described a concert with another musician as an act of worship directed toward the musician. Have you ever been to a concert where you felt like, wow, this is an act of worship? Like, what's happening here is an act of worship, right? That's why I always laugh when people say you shouldn't raise your hands in worship. I'm like, are you kidding me? That is a very natural human response to worship, is to raise your hands, isn't it? What do they do at the concerts? They raise their hand to worship. What do? They raise their hands before the king. It's a very natural, worshipful response. And by the way, they did it all over in the Bible. Anyway, it's very natural in our lives to fall into idolatry. It's the very first human sin. Now, I really want you to get this. This next point is absolutely incredible. I would say that idolatry is a capital S sin. Idolatry is a capital S sin, and that capital S sin drives lowercase sins, plural. All right? Do you follow this? Idolatry is a capital S sin, and that capital S sin drives lowercase sins, plural. Notice what it says. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Notice verse 26. They exchanged the truth about a God for a lie, worship served the Creator rather than the creature, or the created thing rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Let's see. Where is it at? I'll just open my Bible. That's the easy way. I'm looking for Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Romans 1, verse 26, I'll read it to you. It says this, because of this, God gave them over. There it is. Thank you so much. They're so amazing in the back there. Because of this, I'm going to show you verse 24 and then 25. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Now I want you to notice the word therefore. That they've embraced this idolatry. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And then it says, therefore God gave them over to in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. So what I want you to notice here is that there's the first order capital S sin. That's the big capital S sin is idolatry, worshiping something other than the true God. And out of those capital S sins comes this whole host of other sins, plural. And maybe we can say it this way. When I am worshiping and serving the true God and I'm living in His realm and His space, if I say to that true God, I'm not interested in you, I'm going my own way, that God is a God of love, and love must give freedom. And so when we say I'm going my own way, God says, look, I'm here, I want you, I'm doing everything to rescue and redeem you, but I'm not going to force you or control you. And so when we go do our own thing, God lets us do that. And when we abandon Him, He gives us over to do whatever it is that we want. So idolatry, I would say, is a capital S sin. And when we embrace idolatry, God gives us over to do whatever it is that we want to do. You guys follow this idea, yes or no? Okay. Now, when we embrace idolatry, when we embrace and worship somebody other than the true God, we bring ourselves into slavery. Romans chapter 5, and maybe we can put that on the screen. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by the trespass of one man, death, and what's this word here? If by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man. Now follow what Paul says here in Romans 5. One man's sin, that's Adam's sin, brought about the reign of death. Okay? What kind of people reign? Kings. I heard someone say it. Okay. Kings reign. So when Adam sinned, that one sin brought about the tyrannical, enslaving rule of death on this planet. Do you follow me here? So when our first parents, Adam and Eve, embraced idolatry, God gave them up to do whatever, and while they embraced that sin of idolatry and were plunged into sins plural, this unleashed on humanity the enslaving power of death. Now in verse 21, notice what Paul says, so that just as, now notice what else is reigning. Sin reigned where? In death. Not only did death become a controlling, enslaving force for humanity, but sin also became a controlling, enslaving, reigning force for humanity. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul says this, so also when we were underage, that's before Jesus came, we were in slavery, listen to this language now, under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Wow. You see, as a result of human idolatry, as a result of human sin, humanity is enslaved to death. Humanity is enslaved to sin, and humanity is in slavery, to the language of Paul, to elemental spiritual forces in the world. My friends, when we have embraced idolatry, which all of us have at some level, we have embraced the reign of death, the reign of sin, and the dark forces of evil that are in this planet. None are accepted. You know what I mean when I say that. In other words, this isn't about you and not about me. This is not about your neighbor and not about you. This isn't about us versus them. This is the human experience. Humanity in Adam rebelled against the Creator God. Humanity in Adam embraced idolatry. Humanity, each and every one of us, is living under the reign of death, under the reign of sin, and under the tyranny in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces that are in the world. Okay. Now, the God of the Bible is an incredible, liberating God, right? I mean, what does the story of Exodus tell us? I mean, God's people are enslaved in Egypt. They're in bondage there, and God says to Pharaoh, let my people go, and Pharaoh says no, and then Pharaoh says yes, and then Pharaoh says yes and no, and yes and no, 9 times, until finally God says, all right, Pharaoh, my people are going to be set free, and I'm going to set my people free, and I'm going to slay your firstborn. In fact, I'm going to slay every firstborn that is not protected by the blood. And so the Israelites, they sacrifice the blood of the lamb, and they place the blood above the doorpost of their homes, and that night, while all the Egyptians slept, their firstborns were slain. And all the homes of the Israelites that were protected by the blood, they were preserved. They were saved. And then God liberated, through the blood of that sacrifice, God's people from Egypt. And they went free. So the God of the Bible is a God who's, how do I want to say it? The God of the Bible is a God who is in the business of liberating his people from slavery. That's what the God of the Bible is all about. So now, let's go to our text in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we've read this verse many times throughout the course of our series on the book of Mark, but we're going to read it again. We're going to read it again with new eyes. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And now notice the last clause. And to give his life as a what? Ransom for many. Now the word ransom, that word is actually used for the slave trade. The word is used as the word for rescuing people out of slavery. So when the text says here that Jesus has come to give his life as a ransom for many, what this text is saying is that Jesus Christ is coming, and his death is going to liberate us from the enslaving reign of sin. And his death is going to liberate us from the enslaving reign of death. And his death is going to liberate us from the enslaving dark powers that are at work for evil on this planet. That's what this text is saying. In other words, this little phrase, and to give his life as a ransom for many, it's a little, you know, how many words are there? Not many, to give his life as a ransom for many. That's nine words, right? There's nine little words there, but these nine little words convey this whole idea that because of idolatry, Adam and Eve gave up their position as sons and daughters and kings and queens and priests. They gave up that role, and all of humanity has become enslaved to death. All of humanity has become enslaved to sin, and all of humanity has become enslaved to dark forces at work on this planet. And Jesus says that he came to give his life as a ransom for the many, which means he came to set the captives free in a new Passover, a new Exodus, a new deliverance from slavery. Now, Jesus' very first miracle in the book of Mark, in fact, Jesus' very first miracle, does anybody remember what it is? We've been studying the book. It's okay, you can be forgiven if you don't remember. First miracle in the book of Mark, he casts out a demon. It's his first miracle. It's interesting. Demons occur more in the book of Mark than any other book in the New Testament as a percentage of the word count, by the way. If you're a nerd and you go start counting words. Okay. Right after Jesus heals Mark, or heals the demon, delivers the man from demon possession, he heals Peter's mom, and then he delivers a bunch of people from being demon possessed. And then we get to Mark chapter 2, and Mark chapter 2 says something that's really incredible, and this is really important here. I'll just read it. I don't want to give it away. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are what?" Okay. Now, if I'm paralyzed and there's a wonder worker, right? I mean, imagine you're paralyzed and then you find out that there's some guy who's developed some technique that can totally heal paralysis, and you travel difficult journey to get to him, and your friends carry you into his presence, And he looks at you and he's like, you know what? Your sins are forgiven. You're like, thanks. That's not what I came for. Right? I'm not saying that's what he thought. I'm just saying, in my mind, there's not a big connection between forgiveness and healing. Okay. In the biblical world, there's an intimate connection because check this out. He says, man, your sins are forgiven. So some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking of in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Amen? Now check this out. There's a little chain of thoughts that work together here. Idolatry, capital S sin, leads to sins, plural. On the cross, and sins lead to slavery to death, slavery to sin, and slavery to evil forces. On the cross, Jesus Christ died to forgive our sins. And by forgiving our sins, he liberates us from the power of sin, right? Because I've been totally, completely, 100%, not kind of forgiven, but completely, totally, absolutely, 100% liberated. You guys don't act like you don't believe that. Yeah. That's the problem, isn't it? You're still, if you don't really believe that you've been totally liberated from sin, you're still slave to it. Okay, so huge idea here. We embraced idolatry. Our father Adam did, and our mother Eve did, and then we did, and it led to all kinds of sins. And Jesus comes, and he dies for our sins, forgives our sins, and completely and totally liberates us from the slavery of sin. We've been totally forgiven. And by doing that, he delivers us from the slavery of death. If I'm totally forgiven and accepted by God, there's no reason to be afraid of death. Jesus will cause me to live forever. And if I've been forgiven and I'm going to live forever, Jesus has also broken the power of those dark forces in my life. So the cross, so when this man comes looking for healing, he needs healing, but check this out. Forgiveness is the vehicle by which people are liberated from sin, death, and dark forces. Forgiveness is essential to finding liberty in your life. Because when we embrace idolatry, we allow those dark forces in our life. And as long as we aren't unforgiven, those dark forces still have access. Sometimes people say Renner preaches too much about grace, too much about forgiveness, and not enough about what you need to do. So do better, right? That's what they want me to do. They want me to, you know, scold you and tell you to do better. Okay? So check this out. I want all of us to walk in victory. I want all of us to walk in the grace of Christ. I want all of us to walk in holiness, and I want to be better myself. Amen? But I also know the only way to get there is to be liberated from the power of sin, which comes only by forgiveness through Christ. And the only way to get there is to be liberated from the power of death, which only comes by the forgiveness of Christ. And the only way to get there is to be liberated from the dark forces that seek to influence my life and your life. And the only way to get there is to be forgiven by Christ, which breaks the power of idolatry in my life. You follow me here this morning? So I'm not one that likes to shoot on people. I'm not one that likes to shoot on people. Do you hear what I'm saying? You should. I want to break by the power of the gospel as seen in the cross. I want to break the bondage that enslaves us. When we choose idolatry, it brings us under the power of dark forces. It brings us under the power of sin. It brings us under the power of death. And the only way out of that is forgiveness. God forgives our sin and breaks the power and the enslavement of sin in our lives. He died the death we deserve and rose again. He breaks the power of death in our lives. And he liberates us from these dark forces. And that's why the gospel is central to the Christian life. So in first service, Steve prayed two times that God would help his tempted and sinning people. And I was like, yes, God, help your tempted and sinning people to know that Jesus is so good, that he is completely forgiven his sinful people. He has died their death. Help them to know it. And as they embrace those liberties, may you free them from the dark forces that accuse and condemn and harass them. Paul says it this way, and you know, Seventh-day Adventists are a little nervous about Colossians chapter 2, because there's that verse 16, which we have a great, super easy answer for. Verse 14 is absolutely incredible. Listen to what it says. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Somebody say amen to that. That's an incredible verse, isn't it? He canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. You walking around with the burden of legal indebtedness? Are you weighed down with the shame of your weaknesses and your failures? Are you telling yourself all the things, are you shooting on yourself? All the things you should be doing? And your weaknesses and your failures and all of that? And is it robbing you of your joy and your peace and your experience of the presence of God? He canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. It stood against us and condemned us. He took it away. He nailed it to the cross. And when he took your legal indebtedness, he took out that condemnation, when he nailed it to the cross, what did he do? Verse 15, he disarmed the powers and authorities. Those are those dark spiritual forces. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I got good news for you today, my friends. It says in Mark chapter 10. Can you put it up on the screen? Mark chapter 10. Our text of the day, Mark chapter 10. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the many. When Jesus gave his life as a ransom, what these nine words mean is that you are no longer a slave to sin. He forgave you. You're no longer a slave to death. He died for you and rose again. And you are no longer a slave to the dark forces that seek to influence your life. He put them to open shame and triumphed over those dark forces in the cross. Amen? So here's the great news. Don't live like slaves anymore. Right? Don't live like slaves. Be free. Leave this place today knowing if you're trusting in Christ that you're forgiven, that you're not a slave to sin. All your sins are forgiven. When you leave this place, know that you're not a slave to death, that you have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And when you leave this place, leave here knowing that by the power of Christ, you are not a slave to any dark forces that would seek to influence your life. You are liberated by the cross. Be free.